lost sense of time. And she was saying, well, you know, maybe we should do this and do that, sit down, go to breakfast and have tea and do this, so forth and the other, and eat and talk. I said, when I eat, I don't want to talk. I don't. I'm probably one of the least talkers you'll ever meet when I'm eating. I'm scared I'm going to miss a bite. But more than that, I don't want to sit across from you when we got business or something to take care of. I don't want to be your buddy. I want to do the business. I don't care if it's in Christ and we're talking about something that we have to do. When we talk about the business of Christ, let's not be buddy-buddy about it. Let's be business about it. We're supposed to be going on with the business. Come on, somebody. With the business of the gospel. So if I got something to talk to you about, and I don't seem buddy-buddy about it, don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. Because as Sister Johnson was saying, we ain't got a lot of time to lose. There's so much work to be done that's out there. And I venture to say that we're slacking on the job. Come on, somebody. I said we are slacking on the job. People are dying, and we're slacking on the job. Tomorrow, not only is it not promised to us, but it's not promised to each and every individual that we come across. It's not promised to our children. Come on, somebody. This park that we're supposed to be witnessing together with other churches on August the 5th in New Hallville, Bassett Park, that's the same park yesterday one kid got shot in, 13 years old, playing basketball or doing something like that. Our kids are being attacked. Your future is being attacked. Our future is being attacked. So if you think that we have all the time in the world to get it right, now's the time to get it right. Amen? It was a blessing to be at the convention, and I tell you, there was wonderful, wonderful scriptures and wonderful words being spoken in the preaching and the gospel. And it was good, so good to see so many young ministers that are up and coming preaching the word. And that's what we see at the convention. The new and upcoming ministers, the overseer gives them an opportunity to speak to the convention. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, I got a lot of up and coming ministers right here at 155. But we have to get on out there so people can see who you are. So people can hear the word that you have to say. Because there's nobody that got up there that can't do what the ministers in this house can do. So we need to get out of these four walls, not only to minister in the community, and not only in Connecticut, but to be part of what's going on in the region and what's going on all around. I was so happy that Sister Alexis came up and she was part of the children's ministry to see her standing up there and participating. And also sitting there and hearing the word of God that came through the ministers that preached. So when we go to these places, we see other people from other places that are just like us, that are going through the same things just like us, but are praising the Lord just like us. Amen? So when you send your daughters and your sons off to college somewhere, you already got a contact that you can say, my son or my daughter is going to school in Massachusetts. I need them to go to your church. I need you to look out for them. I need somebody to get that church and pick them up and make sure they make it to church. It's called networking. It's communication. That's what we need to do. Amen? But the thing that got me the most was the last message of the day, the last message of the convention. And it got me so much, and it came true for me today. The bishop said, you know, when you come from convention, you're all fired up. Somebody say amen. You're all full of enthusiasm. You're ready to turn the house on fire. And then you leave and you come back to the situation and your church and the things that are going on. So I'm here to tell you this morning that although I'm fired up and I'd like to preach a fire and brimstone message that get everybody emotional and jumping up and down, I'm not sure this message is going to do that, because I have to deal with what is going on here. Amen? So if you don't jump, it's okay. But take the word of God. If you don't shout, it's okay. But take the word of God. If you don't want to scream hallelujah so everybody can see you and hear you, say it to yourself. Amen? The message for today is look for the hook. Turn to somebody and say, look for the hook. Look for the hook. Amen? A fish hook is a device that a fisherman uses to catch fish. It catches them by impaling them right in the mouth. Sometimes a hook will snag them right in the body. Fish hooks have been employed by centuries to catch fresh and saltwater fish. Amen? Now, once that hook is in that fish is in trouble. When that hook is in that fish is in trouble because it's going to become dinner. It is going to become dinner. When we look at the word hook, it has many other implications. You could be on the hook or caught in a bad situation. You could be on the hook where you owe somebody some money. You could be on the hook when you went to lunch with everybody and all of a sudden you're on the hook for lunch because somebody said, I'll be right back, and they don't come back. You're on the hook whenever you're in a tight spot. In sports, if you're doing a bad job, the coach comes in and pulls the hook on you and makes you sit down. Amen? At work, people are fired and they're let go. Some people say they're given the hook. Poor performances, lateness, sickness, you can get fired and you can be given the hook. If you're on the street, you hear somebody scream, 5-0. Somebody know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. It's okay. But you hear 5-0, or you hear somebody say, here comes the hook. That means the police are coming. So now you know if you're out in the street and you hear somebody say 5-0, you start looking around for the police because they're coming. Amen? But I'm here to tell you this morning that the devil uses the hook. The devil loves the hook, and he uses the hook to deceive, and he's deceptive with those hooks. Why do you think the fish take those lures? According to a magazine, those fish take those hooks because they're hungry. So each and every situation that we get into, our spouses get into, our children get into, and they take that hook, they're hungry for something. Amen? Fish take the hook and take the bait because they're hungry. The devil uses and employs many different hooks that people can easily get hooked into and onto. The devil uses alcohol as a hook. The devil uses drugs as a hook. The devil uses hookups as a hook. The devil uses sexual perversions as a hook. The devil uses greed as a hook. The devil uses offensive words that people say to you when they give you their opinions as a hook. Somebody say something to you, and then you go off the hook. The devil uses fear as a hook. The devil uses discouragement as a hook. The devil uses music as a hook. The devil uses gambling as a hook. And there's many other hooks and hookups that the devil uses. It is often said that God has a plan. Somebody say, God has a plan. We believe that God has a plan. We go through situations and we're waiting for this plan that God has. God has a plan, but the devil has a plot. The devil has a plot. When you think of a plot, it is a plan, a sinister plan to encapture you, to snare you, to put you in a situation, to murder, to kill, to destroy. Although God has a plan, the devil has a plot, and he uses those hooks in his plot. The Bible tells us that God has a plan for each and every one of us. He had that plan for you before the foundations of the world. He had those plans for you while you were in your mother's womb. And you bust out onto the scene as a baby. And the devil realizes the plan that God has for your life. From that moment on, he starts plotting against you. Some people say, well, things have been happening to me since I was little, because the devil knew when he saw you, God has a plan for you, and he started plotting against you. Some of the things that has happened in your life, that was part of the plot of the devil's plan against you, so God can't use you. And we do fall for the hook. But I thank God this morning that I got off the hook. Because God had a plan for my life, and the devil had me on the hook. I can talk to you about alcohol. I can talk to you about drugs. I can talk to you about gambling. I could talk to you about all of those things. I'm telling you, the devil had me on a hook. But God had a plan for my life. And God's plan is bigger than any hook or plot that the devil has against your life. I want you to know that the devil and his covert operations and his minions, amen, they got two things that they want to do. Number one, they want to keep you from being saved and having a relationship with the Lord. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. If you believe that, give the Lord a praise, because you know that the devil don't want you to be saved. Hallelujah. That's his first number one game plan. But he's got another one. If he can't keep you from being saved, No. His next part of his plot is to keep you from living saved. I knew there wouldn't be a lot of amens on that one, but that's okay. He wants to keep you from living saved. Amen? He comes and masquerades in different shapes and forms. And what he does is he has these hooks, these laws that he keeps. He keeps these hooks. They look different on the outside, but on the inner part of the spirit, it's still the same. That hook could be this little or it could be that big. It's still a hook. A hook is a hook is a hook is a hook. Amen? The devil's outward appearance changes, but inside the fundamental spirit of him is still the same. That's to say that some people can tell you that I'm saved and I'm changed, but if that spirit is still the same, the devil still got that hook in them. Because the Bible tells me that when we are saved and when we are redeemed, that we are a new creature in Christ. But if you're not new, you can't be half saved. You can't be half saved. When your time comes, as just you said this morning, that we all got a time. Lord, I'm saved, but he's going to say, but what? But what? He's not even going to let you finish because he knows. Paul says, the old life is gone and a new life has begun. And Satan works to convince the unsaved that nothing can change. He says, oh, you're never going to be anything. You're never going to amount to anything. You know when you used to run the streets and the people that you hurt, they're never going to forgive you. You know you spent time in prison and you know your record will never be quite right. And you let the devil put that hook in you and you believe that you're never going to be anything. That nothing will ever come of your life. Well, I told you before, and I'll tell you again. If I have no hope, if I have no hope for my future, then what the heck? If the devil's got you convinced that you can never be saved, that you're going to hell, what the heck? Why bother? If the gospel doesn't promise you hope for the future and eternal life, what for? So the devil tells people, you're never, ever going to be anything. Amen? He convinced the saved that nothing did change. How about that? You get saved and then you start going through some trials and tribulations and you think, oh, I got saved, but nothing changed. Let me explain something to you quickly. There's nothing around you that's going to change. You changed. You changed. Those things around you, those evil spirits that the enemy is using, those minions, they didn't change because you got changed. And we fall into that false of thinking that everything changed because we changed. Well, the world don't revolve around you, so everything is not going to change because you change. But the world ain't going to be with you on that day when you meet Christ. And thank God for that. But when you change, don't expect everything else to change. And don't get frustrated and disappointed when they don't change. Because you become frustrated and disappointed, and that is a hook that the enemy used to say, see, I told you. And your friends and all those other people will be waiting right at that same spot, just waiting for you to return. Because you know what? They're saying, it won't be long now. It won't be long now. Just as soon as they see that some of them church folk are just like the folk out here, they'll be right back here. It won't be long now. But you don't know the God that I got. Not only am I saved and I'm a new person, what I see has changed and I'm a new person. I'll never forget, I went into the Navy and I went to boot camp in California. And then I went to Virginia for a while. Been gone for months. The same people that I saw standing across the street from the liquor store were the same people that were standing there when I got back. Maybe one or two less because things do change. Because people die. And I say, well, what happened to that one? Well, they passed away. Oh, they was in a car accident. Oh, this, oh, that. So things do change. But they were still in the same place, doing the same old thing that they were doing before I left. And I'm saying to you today, those people, those places, those things, they're going to be in the same place, doing the same old things when you leave. And when you change, you speak to them and leave them alone. Because they're going to try to put that hook right back in you. The devil also tells the unsaved, look at your past. See those mistakes. You're not going to do nothing about it. You're going to live with shame. There's nothing like living with shame. When you have shame, you feel like there's no hope for you. And for somebody who's slave, they say, you know, you still struggle with sin. Let me tell you, each and every one of us struggle with sin. I don't care how saved you are. If we sin every day, and none of us don't sin, we struggle with sin. Just need to make that plain. Because when somebody says that outward to you that makes you want to go off the hook, you're struggling with sin. I want you to notice the similarities. In each case, the devil uses the bait of something that actually did happen with the hook of deception that nothing can or never will or ever did change. And swallowing that hook keeps people from enjoying the new life that Jesus has died to give us. Amen? In our spiritual walk, we can swallow anything that we can get a hold of. That's why you need to watch who you walk with. Okay, I didn't get a lot of amens on that one, but I think I'll try that one again. In our spiritual life, swallowing the hook keeps people from enjoying the new life that Jesus died to give us. And in our spiritual walk, we can swallow anything we can get a hold of. So what I'm saying to you in your spiritual walk, be aware of who you're walking with. Amen? Because when we're new in Christ, we can get a hold and we can swallow something that's not of God. Amen? Now let's look at Jesus in Matthew 4, 6 to 7. The devil tried to bait Jesus. Here he is, fasted 40 days, 40 nights, hungry. Remember I said the bait, it's you got to be hungry. They use the bait when you're hungry to catch you. So now here's Jesus. He's hungry. And the devil uses the bait. And he says, if you are the Son of Man, the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. He's concerning you, Jesus. No, not about concerning. He will send his angels concerning you. The devil, you know, you get challenged. God is going to do things concerning you. You don't have money for rent. He's going to make sure you have it. Where the devil is throwing the bait out there. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. But Jesus answered him and said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He said, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Can I tell you something? When you're going through something, and the enemy, you know it's the enemy, and he's trying to bait you. You see, he's trying to test you. He's trying to use temptation against you. You can turn around to the devil and say, don't put the Lord, my God, to the test. Don't put him to the test. You better leave me alone, because the Lord, my God, will handle all of my situations. Jesus said, do not put the Lord, your God, to the test. He didn't say, do you know who I am? Because the devil knew who he was. You don't have to say to the devil, do you know who I am? You talk about your heavenly Father that can handle all situations. As a matter of fact, the scripture that I'm reading, when you look in your Bible, it says that God sends Jesus to temptation. He sends Jesus to a test. Because that's really where I want to get you to understand this morning. God sent Jesus to the test. So this morning, I am so sick and tired of people saying, well, God is doing things to me. God is tempting me. God is testing me. God is not a tempter. God don't test you. He might allow you to go through a test, but the tempter is the devil. So when you look at James 1, 13 to 16, it says this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. It's the Bible. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Those are not my words. That is in the Bible. It says, God, no one should say God is tempting me. Because God, he's got nothing to do with temptation. He's got nothing to do with that. You see, when you're tempted by something, and usually you're tempted by something that either is somewhat unattainable or something that you know that you shouldn't have, but you still want it. God doesn't have to tempt or be tempted because he is the author and the finisher of everything. Not just my life and your life, but everything from the beginning of creation. Everything, the sun, the moon, the stars. Everything that you can consider in the universe. God created that. If he created that, God don't want your money. God don't want your house. God don't want your job. He don't want nothing. Except for you to want him and appreciate him and have him as your Lord and Savior. But it says that each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Didn't I say we say, but we still sin? You could... My desires are not your desires. What tempt me might not tempt you. What I lust after, you might not lust after. Because what is in my DNA, my makeup, is different than your DNA and your makeup. So he does not, the scripture does not specifically identify what is tempting you or everybody. It says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. What drags you away, I'll be standing right here because I'm not enticed and I'm not lustful of that. But what drags me away, you'll be standing right there because it doesn't entice you and it doesn't tempt you. But the ownership of that is on each and every individual person. So as I mentioned earlier, you say that, oh, I'm being tempted by this. The devil, the tempter, is tempting you because he knows what you like. He knows what you love. He knows your taste. He knows your desire. So while you are being dragged away, it is the devil using those hooks that he knows is going to bait you and catch you. And let me tell you, we start with a desire for something that we should not be desiring. And then we get obsessed with it. And it becomes a lust. And when you lust, it ain't just words. It is a physical, spiritual, emotional lunge, longing for something. We sing the song, "One Thing I Desire of You." You keep singing that song, that desire in that song will turn to a lust. But the problem is we don't have the desire and the lust that we once had for Christ. Amen? Eve was first moved from her secure trust in God by the words of the tempter And then she found the fruit attractive. And then she desired the fruit. God didn't tempt her. God did not tempt her. He gave a command. He said, you could do whatever you want to do over here. Leave that alone. And that's why the Bible calls us children, because you tell your children, they're growing up, you say, you could do everything you want to do, but you leave that alone. You know what? As soon as you turn your back, they can't wait. Some of us, as soon as we think that God ain't looking, or pastor ain't looking, and first lady ain't looking, or the saint ain't looking, or the ministers ain't looking, you can't wait. I don't have to see you, because I'm not going to be a judge of you. The responsibility for temptation. I want you to know this morning that God is immutable. That means that he is unchanging over time, and he is unable to change. The scripture said God is today, he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. It is impossible. It is impossible for him to change. And you say, Pastor, how can you say it's impossible? This says it. This says it. This is impossible for him to change. Amen? Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Says to me that if you believe in him, he's never going to change. But if you believe in him, you're not going to be consumed. No person, when he is tempted, can say that I'm being tempted by God and blame solicitation into sin on God. Because when you say God is tempting me and you use that as an excuse, you're blaming God for your temptation and your sin. God is never to blame when we sin. If we fall because of temptation, the blame is ours. And then we look at Adam. We see an example of the blame. He's running around all naked, trying to hide from God, putting leaves all around him. Amen? And God says, Adam, where are you? He said, I was hiding because I was naked. Who told you were naked? I remember my daughter, my youngest daughter. My wife made this beautiful chocolate cake. And she was a little girl. She made this beautiful chocolate cake, and she told them, don't touch it. She went in there and the cake was mangled. And she said, who touched the cake? And my daughter had chocolate all over her face. She said, not me. God said to Adam, who told you you was naked? He said, you must have ate that fruit, didn't you? He said, but that woman that you gave me, she made me do it. Adam, you're responsible for your own sin. God didn't give Eve to Adam to have somebody to blame. Amen? He just created Eve for Adam to have. Amen? Some of the things that we have these lusts and these appetites for. God, you say, well, oh, my God. We use God as an excuse for the things that we do. I'm looking around because I want to make sure the children are out of here. Be out of here. Amen. Amen. Didn't God create sex, for instance? Come on. Am I talking to adults? He created that, right? But he created with a purpose in mind. He had a command to go along with it. He gave it to us, but he had specific instructions for it. And what God gives you, it ain't dirty, but you got to follow instructions that he's giving you to do that. And I say this, that the youth, the regional youth leader, he got up in the convention, and he could hardly speak because he just got married 2 weeks ago. And he was jumping up and down. My wife will tell you, he was jumping up and down saying that my wife is there, and he just got married, and he just couldn't. He was overflowing, bubbly. And he said, you know, we did it the right way. We talked. We didn't even kiss. We just did it the right way, and we waited, and we waited. And I thought to myself, that's all I'm going to say. I thought to myself. But the joy of the Lord is their strength, because they did it the way God ordained it to be done. Amen? God made so many things that are attractive to us. Amen? But he didn't place, it's not that he don't place them near us, but the enemy uses deception for us to ruin those things that God has given us. Amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit, it led Jesus into the wilderness, amen, to be tempted. Sometimes we are going places when we go into the wilderness because God gave us a demand to go. And when we go to these places, we're going to be tempted with different things. And we have to know what God has sent us for. Amen. I want you to know that Jesus was able to vanquish the devil, because it says in the scripture that then the devil left him and angels came and attended to him. After the tempter has come to you and you go through some temptation, God will send his angels. I mean, when you go through these things, you're going to be worn out. Your mind is going to be distraught. And you're going to be wondering, oh my God, I just went through this ordeal. How could this thing happen to me? God is going to send his angels down and the Holy Spirit to comfort you, to give you the strength that you need to move forward. The scripture said that Jesus resisted the devil, and then God sent their angels down to comfort him. Amen. And I want you to know that God went through this temptation, this trial, and this tribulation. He did it for our sakes, because he suffered when he was tempted. But he was able, because of that, we are able to be strong when we are being tempted. The scripture says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive grace and mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How many know the Lord's Prayer? The Bible said, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. How magnificent is this prayer that Christ taught them? Part of it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, he already knew in the beginning, before they really were disciples, when I teach you to pray, temptation is going to be one of the strongest elements, one of the strongest things that the devil is going to use against you. So when you pray, include temptation, deliver me from temptation in your prayers. The temptation is too strong. I need you to deliver me from them, because thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for now, forever, and ever. Amen. That means so be it. I love period, amen. Because when he says amen, it's period, amen. When God sent Jesus to be tempted by Satan, and when he now lets Satan tempt us, amen, we should not blame God, but we should remember that it was God's own spirit that helped Jesus to crush Satan. And we have to remember that we need God's spirit to help us to crush Satan and his temptation. Because when Jesus came, he came flesh and blood. He was truly man. He didn't do anything above and beyond what his calling was at that time. He was called to go through everything that we would go through. There's nothing like experience. Amen? There's nothing like experience. Sometimes you go and you get a job. You want a job, you apply for a job, and they tell you, you don't have the experience. Everything looks good, but you don't have the experience. Oh, you went to school, but you don't have the experience. Oh, you were at the top of your class, but you don't have the experience. Oh, I see you graduated magna cum laude, but you don't have the experience. And I'm saying that to say this to some of our younger saints here today. When you look around, some of our saints don't have the BA. They don't have the BS. They don't have the masters. The doctorates, the PhD. But what they have, you can't buy. They got the experience. We want to walk around like we got it going on because we got all of that, but you got to get the experience. Jesus Christ came. He couldn't be a redeemer until he came to get the experience. So now he can say, no, Father, I understand what it is that they're going through. Give them another chance. He couldn't say that if he didn't go through it. So he had to get the experience. We need advice, saints, so we got to come to those that got the experience. We so busy want to overlook them like they don't know nothing, but they know more than what we know. Hallelujah. Let me fast forward a little bit. I didn't mean to be that long. Anyway, the results of temptation. When we are born into sin, and we are born with a fleshly lust that keeps staying in us and lingering us until we come to the believer, become a believer. The question remains that when we go through something, are we still going to remain in the faith? Sometimes we go through things and it crushes us. I felt a crushing this morning as the song was being sung. But I also felt that there was a believer that was singing that song this morning. I felt that as a result of the temptation that the devil is putting out, no weapon formed against her is going to prosper. I want you to know that when you succumb to the temptation, it hinders you. It hurts you. It halts you. But God is a forward-moving God. You have to rely on him because the devil can't hurt you. If you find yourself in a situation where you're being hindered, look and find out where the devil's got the hook in you. If you find that you're being hurt and that hurt is not allowing you to do the work of the Lord, find out what hurt, that hook that the devil has in you. If you're being halted, if you're being stopped from doing something, find out the hook that the devil has in you. And there is a remedy for that. Amen? I'm not going to give you something and say, And God doesn't give you something that just says, oh. He gives you a remedy for each and every temptation. Because we are human. We do fall. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to confess your sin to me unless your sin is against me. You don't have to confess your sin to me unless it's against me. You don't have to confess your sin to me unless it's against me. Because I can't pardon you. God pardons your sin. You don't have to give me no excuses why this or why that. Because I don't pardon you. God knows. When I see you, I say, it's good to see you. I'm glad to know that you're okay. God bless you. I got a joy in my heart because I see you. But you don't have to tell me where you've been and why you ain't been here and what you've been doing. I can't pardon you. God does that. So your confession has to be with God and not with me. Amen? God is the one that gives grace and mercy. The scripture said he is faithful and just. I'm not just all the time. I'm not Justice Boone. And even if I was, that's just a title that the Lord gave me because of my bachelor's and my master's and my PhD in the law school, JD that I got. So they will give me a title, Justice. But I can't dispense justice because of that. But I also cannot dispense justice on a spiritual level. So when you, I'm not going to say you, but when people go to these places and they confess to people and that person is able to pardon them and dispense justice to them, I just don't understand what Bible that they're reading. The Bible promises us that conquest is available. The Bible has promised us through the inspired word of God that we can be free from the temptations that the devil is trying to impart upon us. The Bible tells us that God imparts grace to us. The Bible tells us that God will indwell us with the Spirit. The Bible tells us that as long as we confess our sins, that there is an intercessor at his side named Jesus Christ who has given us an opportunity to repent. James, when he was talking, he was speaking of Christians who lose faith and spiritual life due to temptation. Amen? But I'm saying to you this morning that Peter, as much as he's a big person in the Bible, and we read Peter, on this rock I build my church, Peter had to repent. If not for the grace of God, Peter would be in hell. But Peter sinned a few times. Peter sinned, he lied, he cursed. So those of you who lie and curse, Jesus will forgive you of that. Ananias, it's a fire, carried their sin through completion. You know, I just want to say, there's some people that can look you right in the face and just lie. And just lie. They lie so good. You never know they're lying, but they're lying. Sometimes I think they don't even know they're lying because they believe what it is that they're saying. But Ananias, Sapphira, completed their sin to the end. Here it is. Her husband come in, lied, falls dead on the floor. She comes in. Body's still there. And she lies. What are you thinking? What was she thinking? Did she not look down and say, maybe I better tell the truth? She completed the lie to the end. They both died in sin. David, David, the man after God's own heart. Adultery, murder. But God loved him. He confessed his sins. He paid for it, but he confessed his sins. He lost a child from a woman that he had adultery with, but God still repented. He repented and God still loved him. Could you imagine what Psalms would be had it not been for David? Could you imagine that whole big 100 and chapters of the Bible not being there had David not repented? God forgave him. Sin can take you to completion when repentance is blocked. You block repentance. The enemy can't block your repentance. The devil can't stop you from confessing. The devil can't stop you from doing anything that you want to do. Only you can. That's why the scripture talks about each person has their own ability, and each person is in sin because of their own desires and their own lust. Amen? Nobody can get rid of your desires and your lust except for Jesus Christ. You see, if you never accepted Christ, nothing, no past, no mistake, no regret is too big for him to forgive. But some of us that are saved and have been saved, the enemy puts you to shame and makes your mind think that you should be embarrassed and that people are not going to believe you and you should be better than this and you don't have to go there. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you no matter who you are from all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. God's plan for your life is redemption and eternal life. The devil's plot is always the same. It's for hell, damnation, sin. It's not going to change. So to you here this morning, I want you to know that God's plan for your life, it's not perfection. It's not about being perfect. It's about being forgiven. Let us stand.